entail, I think, that we're having some problems getting adjusted here with this volume situation and everything. Can everybody, am I too loud or am I okay now? Ira, what about back here where you are? Okay. All right. Appreciate that. I've got some Vacation Bible School survey sheets, too. Joe, would you take these back here to Nellie's table and pick these up now after Sunday school? And there are sign-up sheets for Neighborhood Bible Time, and they need some help there with the work. So you be available to that if you'd like to work in that. Now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and some of the things I wanted to do this morning, I want to try to give you a little bit of appreciation for what the situation is. We've been studying about David, and I ask you to help us now. We're going through adjustment in here now. It'll take a while to where we get used to each other. If you see cards going around for people to sign for sick folks, or if you see the prayer list going around, be sure that you move it on. We're separated a little bit more, and so we're going to have to adjust to that and the contact with each other. And so just help us out the best you can. And it will be, it'll be better for all of you now, the closer you want to come up here. And I keep emphasizing that, but now I'm not going to try to sign seats or anything of that sort. I'm not going to try to rope anything off. But anyway, just help us out that way. And it will help you as well as help me. And so we'll try to do the best we can that way. Now, what I want to do in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we've been talking about David and his search for the Lord's will and what he was going to do. Now, keep in mind, David's been anointed king, and so he knows that, but he's wondering, I'm sure, he's trying to figure out what's going on in his life. And so what he's doing is trying to find the Lord's will and everything that he does during this period of time. And I want to show you a little bit about on this map. Now, the thing I want to emphasize to you that if you can follow this pointer, now this area that's kind of purple, he started over on the left side here, and it's about, it's about maybe 30 miles across this span right here, and up and down beside the Dead Sea, it's about 40 miles, or maybe a little bit further than that. Now that's the range that David maneuvered when he was running from Saul for 10 years. Now he ran for, and this little area where the green lines are is the routes that he used when he was escaping from Saul or running from him. And that's not more than about 4 or 5 miles wide. And so for 10 years now, he maneuvered back and forth in this area, up and down this area of Judea. And over here is the Philistines, the tan section over here. And he was running from Saul all this time and trying to stay away from him. And so it's amazing how that he was able to do that. Now he started up here in a place called Nob, it's right up in here. And then he ran from, he had nobody whatsoever, and he ran and he went to a place called Gath, and I never have figured why in the world he'd go to Gath, because that's the home, the hometown of Goliath that he had just killed a few weeks before that. He went there and they thought he was crazy and they ran him out. And he came back up to a place here called Adullam, right over next to the Philistine border, and there he assembled an army of about 400 people that were discontents and people in debt and all sorts of things indebted to Saul. And so they banded around David, and he had, at that time, he had his mom and his dad with him, and he left there and went. It's about, now this is the longest he ever moved away while he was running from Saul, for about 10 years. He left up here in this area, and he took his mother and dad around here into Moab, talked to the king of Moab. He agreed to keep them and watch after them for the time that David just said, till I find out what the Lord's going to do with me. And so he left them over here in Moab and went back up here to this 400 men. And for 10 years, they went back and forth in this area right here, running from Saul and escaping him just by the skin of their teeth a lot of times. And he had gone to Keilah, and ran and defeated the Philistines there, and the Keilah people said, they turned him over, they called Saul and said, he's here. And David asked, he asked the Lord. Now he had a priest there with him at this time, and he asked him, God had delivered him in all these things, you see, and he knew that Saul was trying to find him and get to him and all these things, you see. And David asked the Lord two questions. and he asked the priest, he said, I want you to ask, find out. He had a, what they call an ephod, and so he asked him two questions. He said, I want to know, he was in the city of this place called Keilah, and it was right over in this area along the Philistine border here, you know, and he had delivered them from the Philistines, and he was in the city resting and letting his men rest a little bit, and he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, will these people turn me over to Saul? He said, are they going to come, and will they turn me over to them? And both times the Lord said, yes, Saul's going to come after you, and they will turn you over to him. So David left there, and he went out into a forest outside of, in the middle of Judea, right in this area, about the center there, and he was there in a place called Hereth, and he was with his men, and that's where he was when he wrote some of the Psalms and things of that sort. But you see in Psalm 23, I mean in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 23, I'll get it right in a minute, that in verse 6, that Saul, the Bible says, he in verse 13, 14, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And that's the story of David's life there for 10 years, you see. And so while he was there in this wilderness in Hereth, he went back to Keilah, and there, and after he determined that Saul was coming after him, and those people were going to turn him over to Saul, he went to a place called Ziph, a wilderness which was down along the same band of routes that he'd gone into there. It was along in the middle there, in a place called Ziph. And so he went there, and he was holed up in the crags and in the caves and things of that sort. And he wrote at that time what we believe he wrote there, Psalm 31. And he asked the Lord several things, and he praised God all this time. But the amazing thing to me about David during this time, he never got a bitter attitude, never did. Never got bitter against the people that turned him in, never got against the people that betrayed him, all these things. And in Psalm 31, in verse 1, he said that, O Lord, I do put my trust in thee. See, in verse 1, then he praised the Lord several times. During this period of time when he was in distress and he didn't know what was going to happen to him, and he said that the purpose of this was what he did not know, but he said, Lord, pull me out of the net that they've laid privately for me. Now in verse 4, he talked in Psalm 31, if you want to read that sometime. Then he went on and said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now this was the attitude David had all the way through this whole episode, you see. And he said, thou hast known my soul in adversities, and he's talking to the Lord now, thou hast not shut me up by the hand of the enemy. And he said, have mercy on me, for I'm in trouble. And he seriously was. The people that visit that place there said they don't see how in the world anybody, let alone 600 men, could survive in a wilderness like this for the period of time that David did. So he said, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. And so he was very much aware that he was in the hand of God, and it was God's blessing that was keeping him alive. And so he said in this psalm, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Now here's a man that's in trouble. He doesn't know where his next meal's coming from. He doesn't know where protection's going to come from. He doesn't know how things are going to go. But he said, my times are in thy hand, and into thy hand I commit my spirit. There in verse in Psalm 31. And he closed out the latter part of that psalm saying, oh, how great is thy goodness unto me. So he's talking about the greatness of the Lord in the middle of all this trouble, you see. And I wonder at this time what our attitude would have been if we had been in his shape, you see. And most people have a few problems, a little bit of trouble. You know, they begin to cry the blues and things of that sort, feel sorry for themselves and go on a pity party and do all these things, you see. And yet David, in all this time, not one time did you ever see anything that would indicate that he was bitter about anything that was going on in his life. Now, so he went back. He went out into to the wilderness of Ziph, and he was there. And I don't know how this came about, but anyhow, somehow or another, Jonathan, who was in Saul's army, and Saul's son, of course, he knew where David was some way or another, and he slipped off from the army, and he went and met with David. And they had a meeting there, and he and David were friends right on down to the end. And in verse 16 of this psalm, First Samuel chapter 23, in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened him in the hand of God. And so he said some things here. They had a meeting here, and David and Saul and Jonathan were always close friends, and they had a covenant that they would take care of each other and watch after each other. And David made a covenant with Jonathan that he would not allow Jonathan's house to be destroyed when he became king and things of that sort. And Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. He knew that Saul was not going to defeat him and things of that sort. And he said in verse 17, he said, "Fear not, thou shalt be king over Israel." And so in verse 17 there, he says again, Jonathan, he was assuring David of these two things that he was really impressed with. "The hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." And this was a man now. He was a very prominent person in Saul's army. And he said, "Saul's not going to find you. God's going to take care of you." And so Saul was seeking for him, keeping in mind every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And then Jonathan said, "Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee." And so they had planned this, and Jonathan surrendered. He submitted. Now, keep in mind that Jonathan was in line to be the ruler, and he was to be the king, and yet he submitted to what he knew God's will was. He knew his father had misused the kingdom and things of that sort. And so he said, I know that God's going to take care of you, and you're going to be the king, and I'm going to be next to you. And so they did all this, and they made a covenant again there in the wilderness of Ziph before the Lord. Now, as far as we know, this is the last time that David and Jonathan ever saw each other in this life. So Jonathan was killed sometime later in battle, and David went on to be, of course, to be the king of Israel. Now, we find here again that David never did. All he ever did when he went around with these different places and different places where he labored and where he ran from Saul, he defended those people against marauders, against people coming through. He helped them out. He was always defending, and we saw that when we'll study about it later on when he got to the house of Nabal, that they said, those people said he was a wall to them, David was, against marauders and people like that. He protected them, and yet those people did betrayed him. And why they did that, we don't know, but I guess maybe the people of Ziph were afraid of Saul, and so they said that they sent word to Saul. They said, "Did you know that David's in the wilderness here close to us in Ziph?" And Saul said, "No, I didn't know that." But anyway, he sent word. I'm summarizing this now. And he sent word back to him. He said, "You find out where he is and let me know, and I'll come after him." And so they betrayed David after all the things that he had done to support them and things of that sort. And so here we find that the Ziphites now had betrayed him. They sent word to Saul, and Saul headed for the wilderness of Ziph, and he was going to get David in a corner there and execute him. But what happened was David found out that the Ziphites knew about this, and they had betrayed him, and he left. And here again, now he stayed in this same general area that we're talking about here. The wilderness of Ziph is somewhere around the middle of this green line of trails here, and he moved down into a place called Maon. And so the wilderness of Maon, and that's where he almost lost his life. But anyway, in the time that he was there, he wrote Psalm 54. Now I want you to turn over to Psalm 54 just for a minute, and we'll see here the sort of things that David thought and the attitude that he had about this whole thing while he was being pursued and while things were going bad for him. Psalm 54, and we find this here. And this, if you have a Scofield Bible or one that has a heading on the chapter, it says there that this came to him when the Ziphs came and said to Saul, "Does not David hide himself with us?" So they had betrayed him, and David knew about this. He found out, but he said in the middle of that psalm, "Save me, O Lord," or in the first of it, "by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." But he goes on in verse 4, and he said, "But God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." And so David is saying here, "Lord, I trust you. I've committed everything to you, everything I am and everything I have and everything that pertains to me, I'm committing to you. And he says, God will reward the enemies of David. And so he, all through this thing, see, you never see where David rose up in opposition to Saul, and he never rose up in opposition to the people that betrayed him. They were the Jews, they were his kinfolks and things of that sort. So he never did. He fought the Philistines with a great passion, and he slaughtered them, I mean, by the hordes and by the dozens and by the thousands at the instructions of God. But he never lifted a hand against the people that were his brothers and his kinsmen, see. And so when they turned him over to Saul and they told Saul where he was, he just moved on and never left with any bitterness of any kind. He had not bothered them in any way, but they turned him over to Saul, or they told Saul where he was. And so now Saul said, he was very pious in the thing that he said, and he told him in verse 21, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." Now Saul didn't know. He didn't know the Lord from a fence post. Now he really didn't. Now there was time that he just was away from God. He was in some sort of a mental rage or something of that sort, and all he wanted was to preserve the kingdom and his power. He did not know who God was. He did not know. He used the Lord's name when it was convenient to get the people behind him, you see, but he did not know what it was to talk to the Lord. And we see this in his life when he tried to find the Lord at one time, couldn't find him, and so he went to a soothsayer or to a witch, and that's one of the things that caused his death. But anyway, Saul was he was mentally deranged at this time. He didn't really, I don't think, understand what he was doing many times, but he was after David. He sought him every day of his life with as many as 3,000 people that were after David, and the Lord did not permit him to find him, and so he protected him all through this, you see. And so David moved on south, and he went to a place here, from the Ziphs, he went south right in this area along here into a place called Maon, and he set up camp there. And it was a wilderness also. Everywhere he went was wilderness and forest and things of that sort. And so then we find out that Saul followed him there. And so he found out that Saul found out where he was, and he followed him to that area of the territory. And so I never have understood this, but God protected him in such amazingly wonderful ways. And he was in this area right here now, in this area here, where there was a lot of gulches and caverns and caves and things of that sort. And the Bible says that Saul would be on one side of the mountain going one way, and David would be on the other side going the other way. He went back and forth around him, and he maneuvered and stayed out of the way of Saul for a long time there, you see. But now, finally there, when he was there in Maon, and so down in verse 25, look in verse 26, really, is what I want to see. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for the fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Now, here's what happened. He would go one side of the mountain, Saul would go on the other. Saul finally figured out what was going on, and he said he entrapped him, he encompassed him, and he had David in a sort of a circle, I guess, there that he could not get away from him. And so Saul said, "I'll get him this time." He was going to get him and execute him. But keep in mind now, he was surrounded, he was outnumbered, their escape route was cut off and all these things. But keep in mind now what the Bible says back in verse 13, he sought for him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Now, folks, when you get to the place where you got all kind of problems, you can say, but God is on my side. God is going to take care of me. That's what David, that was his defense through 10 years of his rambling up and down these mountains and forests and wilderness, is, but God will take care of my enemies. And he did, too, and amazingly delivered him. Now, David's here, Saul's on one side, David's on the other side, and he trapped him and got him in between them all, and he said he had him encompassed in verse 26, and he encompassed them round about to take them. All right, now, here it's all set up, and he's getting ready to lower the boom on David. But God was round about and protected him. Now, here, so he got all of a sudden, just out of the clear blue, Saul got a message. A messenger came running to him and said, the Philistines have attacked a certain area. Now, they did that every day. The Philistines were after them just about on every corner, you see. Now, if they had waited one more day, another day to come and give this message to Saul, or if the Philistines had waited another day to attack him, he probably would have caught David by all natural reasoning in his military campaign. Saul would have caught David, probably would have executed him. But back up in verse 13, but God suffered him not to get to him, see. And so he got that message, and very, very timely. And when he got that message, he said, Saul, you got to hurry. The Philistines are coming against us over to a certain place. Now, I don't know where that was. But anyway, Saul left there, and he left David and his men, and David escaped again, you know, never lifted up his hand, never saw any bitterness about it or anything of that sort. He just was delivered by the hand of God, and Saul went to fight the Philistines. And so we see that, how that God does that in different ways, in different places, and every day he does something like that. He has a miraculous deliverance for his people. Remember one story, I believe in 1 Kings, where Elisha was in a place called Dothan. And he was surrounded. I mean, the whole army was around him. I mean, the whole town was surrounded. And the servant came to Elisha and said, aren't you afraid? You know, I'm summarizing. He said, aren't you fearing what's going to take place? And Elisha told him, said, there's more with us than there are with them. I believe it's over 100,000 of them. And the servant was scared to death. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Bible says he opened the servant's eyes, and the whole mountain was full of blazing angels and chariots and servants and things of that sort protecting Elisha. And so they took those people. They led them several miles away from there, you know, and Elisha said, take them out. And he smote them with blindness and led them to a different country, fed them and everything, you know, and then woke them up and said, now you go home. Now you go home. And never one time did they lay a hand on him. You see, God has his angels surrounding us. One writer says, if we could see in this building and around this building and around our lives and our families and things, God has a hand upon us that we cannot imagine. And but for the grace of God, we would be devoured before dark tonight, folks. Now, there's no question about it. We've got enemies in every phase you can be. I saw this last week somewhere I was reading that our president now has appointed a council. He didn't go to this, but he has appointed a council now, and he is recognizing what they call non-theist. Now, if you know what, I didn't know what that meant either. I looked at, you know, that's everybody that does not believe in God. That's the agnostics, that's the atheists, that's all these people. Everybody that just rejects God outright, they've appointed now a person in the White House to hear their views and hear what they have to say and all those things, you see. And our government's going that way, you see. Everything about us is trending in that direction. And we have all we have. We have nothing in the way of protection according to this world's goods. All we have is God, folks. And we need to lean on him and listen to him and pray to him and have the right attitude toward him. But God permitted him not to reach him. Now, he won't let him get to us. He won't let anybody get to us until it's time for him to work miracles in our life. All right? And so the messenger came, and he came to Saul. And so we saw here that David trusted in him all of his life, this whole period of time. He's trusting in the Lord, you see. And if the Philistines had attacked just a little bit later, it would have been too late, you see. I mean, if the message had come just a little bit later, Saul would probably have had him executed. Now, the thing about it is here, David wrote in another place that God, our God, is a very present help. Now, you think about that. He's not just a help. He's a present help. And he's a very present help, you see. And so in our lives, if we just look to God, we don't have anything to fear, folks. I'll tell you what, and everything, you can rest assured that he meant it when he said that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I've read a lot about these things, you know. And they killed all the Israelites went to battle, and they slayed thousands and thousands of their enemies. I never have read about anybody, the Israelites, die. I'm sure they lost some in battle, but they don't say anything about that. Now, I think one of the reasons probably is that the Lord, and now those folks, the agnostics and the unbelievers and the heathens and things of that sort, they're gone out of existence and into a place called hell. Now, if God's people do die in battle, now his believers, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, folks, listen, you can't beat something like that. I mean, look, you've heard that song, I'm a winner either way. And so, listen, if we stay here, that's a wonderful thing. We have a job to do and a witness to be, as Jody's been preaching all this time, a section of the wall to build and a place to work, you see. But if we don't, God said blessed. That's blessed in the eyesight of the Lord. Now, I fear death, and just like everybody else, I'm not afraid to die. I don't mean that, but I don't have a positive outlook on death, and most people don't. But now, listen, there's a lot worse things could happen to people. A lot worse things now when you come down if they're saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it's important that we have that attitude now that God has control of it. Now, he had control of David. David, now, for 10 years, he went up and down these valleys and cliffs and things of that sort. And I'm sure it crossed his mind, oh, I'm supposed to be anointed king. What in the world is going on? What's happening in my life and things of that sort? But he just waited. He just waited on God's time, and it all worked out. Now, folks, you see all these psalms he wrote, things of that sort. Keep in mind now that what David was doing, he was saying, the Lord's my shepherd in that one place now. But here it says, I will trust in the Lord. He is my fortress and my deliverer. He'll take care of me. And now you got to keep in mind, he wasn't in the palace in Jerusalem. He wasn't in a palatial surrounding, you see, where he had guards stationed at every entrance and things of that sort. He was out in the wilderness. He was in the cliffs of the mountains. He was in the crags of those hills there. You know, hid away from Saul at any moment, knowing if Saul got a hold of him, he was a dead man, you see. And yet he could say, the Lord, I commit myself to the Lord. He will take care of me. He's against my enemies, and I'm on his side, and everything's going to be all right. And so that's why he could say he's a very present help in trouble. And so Saul left, and David left this area too, a wilderness, and he went up. He was in this area right here along this lower side, and he moved up into a place right here called En-Gedi, and he moved his troops into the mountains and the crags along the Dead Sea there, and he lived there for some period of time that we'll pick up later and talk about. But the thing about it is, here, all through this chapter 23, I want to emphasize this. Now, David has been seeking the Lord's will. Everything, every move that he made, he didn't want to make a move until he found out what God had said about it. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think we need the same sort of direction in our lives and the things that we do? David had a thing called, there was a thing called the ephod, and it was, I never have understood that. No, I don't know exactly what it was, and I don't think many people do, but it was some means of determining what the Lord's will is. So the priest could go to that ephod, and he did that, and the Lord spoke to David, and he said, these people are going to turn you in, so you need to get out of here, and he did, you see. Now, the thing about it is, he had that ephod, but what do we have today in our presence? Can we know the will of God for our lives? Should we be trying and seeking and finding out what the will of God is for our life? Well, how do we know what that is? And I submit to you that this book that I hold in my hand is our ephod. It's our means of knowing what God wants us to do. It's our direction. It's our mount from earth to glory. And it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And it's the way that we can know how God's will works in our life, you see. And he has a will for our life. He has a good and acceptable and a perfect will of God for every single one of us. And we need to know that, and we need to understand what that is. So I want to challenge you. David had the ephod. We have the Bible. And Peter called it a more perfect revelation or a word of God. That he says, the promises of God are here fulfilled, you see. Now, what I want to challenge you to do, we're going to take a break from Samuel in David's life and talk about, can we know, should we know the Lord's will for our life? Do you want to know the Lord's will for your life? And if you do want to know the Lord's will for your life, how do you find that, you see? Now, we don't have an ephod the way they did back then, but we have the Word of God, which is a more perfect Word of God, you see. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, and I want you to take this and read this and meditate on this sometime in the next week, and we'll begin this next week talking about, can I know God's will for my life? If I can, do I really want to know what it is, you see? And how can I know the will of God? He said, Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now he's talking to brethren. Keep that in mind now. Now, an unsaved person, somebody here is not saved, you have the privilege of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to him as brethren, but you can come to him as a lost sinner and invite Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sins. And God promised, he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wants us to do that, and we can do that, and that's our privilege today, and this year, and this week, as long as we live. But now, after we're saved, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's children of God, fellow believers, he said, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not something outstanding. It's a great thing to do, but yet it's not something superior or anything, but we just have to submit ourselves. The Macedonian Christians, the Bible, Paul said that about them, he said that they first gave themselves unto the Lord. Now you can't give your money and your time and things of that sort until you give yourself. God wants what's inside of you in your heart, you see. Now, all these other things come along with it, but he said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know. Now, he didn't say there's a possibility you could find out. He said that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So God wants you to know a good, a perfect, and acceptable will of God. And we're going to study about that for about probably 2 weeks now, starting next week. And it's important that we know that. We live our life. A lot of people live and die. Saved people now live and die and never know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know that about your life? Read those two verses and meditate on those this week and ask yourself, do I really want to know what God wants me to do? Am I willing to do it? And if you do, I'm telling you, he will show you and he will bring you to a realization of what his perfect will is, and you can know it according to the Word of God. Father, we love you today. We thank you for all you've done for us. I know it's a little bit mixed up, Lord, this morning, and Lord, it's going to be till we get organized in this new setting, Lord. It's more comfortable, and yet there's some disadvantages. And Heavenly Father, I pray you'll just help us now to make adjustments and love each other and fellowship with each other and pray for each other and do what God wants us to do for your glory. Have your way now in the service to follow. Be with Brother Jody as he preaches, and Lord, give him the strength he needs, dear God. Have your way in our hearts. May somebody come forward and get saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. May God bless you.